Okay, well, look, let's pray again as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We pray that you'd incline our hearts to love your words, that as we read them now, you'd open our eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, would we not just know what to do, but would you satisfy our souls with who Jesus is? We pray, Heavenly Father, you would equip us to know more of what it looks like to be hospitable. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm hoping that at the end of this talk we'll have a bit of time for questions. We're going to look again at those questions we looked at before and have a chance to dig in and reflect on where we've got to. But I want to start with a story about a woman called Rosaria Butterfield. You might have heard of her before. She's an American English teacher, professor, back in 1997, was quite happily teaching and happened to be from the LGBTQ plus community and had, she believed, that the Christian community around would not want to have anything to do with her. To such a degree that she was actually writing a research paper on the topic, is the title, Why the Religious Right Hate People Like Me. Now let's put aside for a minute the fact that American Christianity is its own beast. The big thing here is that here was someone who believed that Christians wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. She was not a Christian. And so she wrote a piece in a newspaper which was picked up and seen by a pastor who wrote to her and said, would you come and have a meal with me? And she thought, wow, I get to do my research for free. Someone's going to sit down and feed me while I ask them all the questions I need to show why they hate me. And so they meet, they eat, and then they meet the next week and the week after that. And if you know the story, you know that over the course of that time, she was actually persuaded that the Christian message was true. That meal allowed conversations to happen that broke down all kinds of prejudice and misconceptions. And she met a congregation of Christians who had all kinds of struggles, but also knew something of a strength that kept them going and a hope that sustained them for tomorrow's struggles. And 2 years later, 1999, she became a Christian. Praise God. And that story, I guess, echoes what many would say about their journey to come to faith, that something about hospitality has been tied up with it. Certainly in my own story, absolutely was the case. I'm going to say more about it tomorrow, but a woman called Kazumi, fellow student in the medical school that I was in, welcomed me to a cafe so that she could share the Christian faith with me. And her humble, ordinary efforts were part of the journey that God used to bring me to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we're thinking in this session about the link between hospitality and witness, sharing our faith about Jesus with others, how we bring hospitality and witness together and what the Bible has to say about it. How hospitality, I guess, shows people that Christianity is credible, brings a certain plausibility to it, as well as providing an environment where people can share something of their faith. So that's where we're on today. There's some slides you've missed. That's her, Rosaria Butterfield. Let's do a quick recap. Hospitality is all about what? Welcoming the stranger. Brilliant. Fantastic. And we've looked at these three motivations for hospitality so far. We said it's like, one motivation is being like God, like the God who in the Old Testament gives manna to millions, like the God in the New Testament who feeds thousands, and the Son of God who says that he is the bread from heaven that we need, and his body is broken for us. In our community back in Battersea, people often use wine to drown their sorrows, but the wine wears off. And weekends can be fun, but they end all too quickly, don't they? Work can have highs, but it also has lows. But when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, the bread from heaven who was broken for us, well then, despite our spiritual poverty, we are made rich through his welcome. Hallelujah. And we want to express that to others, being like God. Secondly, we've looked at being blessed by God. Think of, and I don't think I've shared these examples before, think of the woman, the widow of Zarephath, who fed Elijah with the little that she had, made a loaf of bread. And as she did that, that one loaf of bread lasted days and weeks. She knew blessing as a result. Or think of the woman who lived in Shunem, who fed Elisha and got her baby back who had died. Or maybe a little bit less obvious to see in the text, think of Lazarus, who seems to have hosted Jesus lots along with his sisters, Mary and Martha, and gets his own life back from the grave. So blessed by God, unexpected encounters with the Lord and his blessing. And then thirdly, bringing the gospel of God. That's what we're thinking about today. Hospitality is about being a good host, a good guest, and today a good witness. And what I want you to see is that hospitality is a key way that Jesus actually intends that we go about sharing our faith. Not that it's just a pragmatic tool that we can use. It's actually a key way that Jesus intends us to share our faith and encourages us to do it. So quiz to start us off. How did Jesus finish this sentence, or how does the Bible finish this sentence? So I'm going to ask you to go into twos just for 30 seconds and come back and see if you got the answer. The Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. So 30 seconds. How does the Bible finish that sentence? The Son of Man came. Go. Okay, the Son of Man came. Any takers? Show me your hand. Oh, there we go. One hand over there. Son of Man came. Brilliant. Brilliant. Thank you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10. Any other takers? The Son of Man came. Yes. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19. Brilliant, brilliant. You guys, top of the class. Now, anyone else? The Son of Man came. Okay, interesting. The last one, thank you, Andrew. The last one is that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. There are three ways that the Bible finishes that sentence. And it seems to me like those first two are, if you like, the why of Jesus' ministry. And the third one is like the how of Jesus' ministry. So we live in a world that is lost. And Jesus came to save, to seek and to save that lost world. And he did it by giving his life as a ransom for many. And what did that look like? Well, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. It's the how of the why that he came. And I want to show you another way that Luke shows that in the in his gospel. Now, this has turned out all typewritery on the screen, but bear with it. And bear with the fact that there's Greek on these slides as well. I'm not expecting that all of you speak Greek, but what I'm trying to show you there with these highlighted words in Greek is that they all come from the same Greek root. You don't need to speak Greek to sort of see that they come from the same Greek root. And these are words, phrases in the Bible that are often translated differently, but have the same underlying word behind them. Look, so Jesus, when he starts his ministry, his first sermon, a very famous one, quoting from Isaiah 60, and he ends it by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, etc., etc. And he says to announce the year of the Lord's favor, except the word is the year of the Lord's welcome. The year of the Lord's welcome. And then later on in the same gospel, the Pharisees say, teachers of the law, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Same word. So he announces his ministry, and he's clearly talking about salvation, isn't he? About the Son of Man coming to announce the year of the Lord's favor, blessing, salvation of those who are outside his kingdom. But the thing that he's doing, same word, is welcoming sinners. So in other words, the spiritual thing that he wants to do seems to be taking place in this practical act of welcome. Same in Acts chapter 10. This is the dialogue with Cornelius, which we'll look at tomorrow. Peter says, God does not show favoritism, but welcomes from every nation the one who fears him. Clearly talking about a spiritual reality, God welcoming people in when they turn and trust in Jesus. And yet, what does that look like in the life of his followers and people? Last verse of Acts. The last verse of Acts, showing what the church does as they seek to make Jesus known. What does it say? For two whole years, Peter stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Do you see, there seems to be this pattern between the what of welcoming people into God's family and the how that God does it. Well, that's interesting, but let's see from the lips of Jesus what this looks like, which takes us to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I want us to see two things as we look at this passage. Firstly, the priority of evangelism, priority of witness, sharing our faith with others, and then secondly, the practice of evangelism. And then that's where we're going to see how this idea of hospitality fits in to all of this. So let's start then with the priority of evangelism. And the first thing to see is that we all need to be involved. It says in chapter 10 and verse 1, after this, after Jesus has said, look, there's going to be some challenge to sharing, to following me, he appoints 72 others and sent them ahead of him. And that number, 70 or 72, the manuscripts are divided on which it is, isn't by accident. It's a number that's meant to represent, I think, that everyone needs to be involved. So 70 are the number of nations listed in Genesis chapter 10. It's the number of Jacob's family that went into Egypt. It's the number of judges that were appointed to by Moses and appointed in the book of Numbers. In fact, there were 70, and then you add in Moses and Aaron, you get 72. And then the Sanhedrin, the number of people who met as a religious council, was again 70 plus 2. In other words, Jesus is picking this number to show that all of his people are to be involved in this task of witness. Think of those times when someone goes missing and you see the picture on the news of everyone in the town lining up with torches and going along trying to find the lost one. That's the picture we're supposed to see. Everyone involved in the spiritual business of seeking the lost. Which means that witness isn't just for experts or for elders, but for everyone. What would it mean? What would it look like if evangelism was more than just an idea, but actually a normal part of our everyday life? So we all need to be involved. That's the first thing. And the second thing, we need each other. We need each other. So again, in verse 1, so he's appointing this 72, sending them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So he sends them two by two. He doesn't send them alone. And we read in verse 3 that they are going to experience rejection. They're being sent as lambs in the midst of wolves. So we know that they're going to experience some rejection and maybe some misconceptions. They're among rules. But he sends them out together. We need one another. Which means, of course, that in our evangelism, we can have different roles. Think about your church services, and you've got Andrew and Andrew preaching their hearts out about the welcome of the living God. And it's all very well them doing that if actually the people that they're preaching to may be people who are yet to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, have spent 20 minutes trying to find the church, or the building's just cold, or they're confused about what's going on. Do you see how the dissonance between that message exists? We need all of us to play our part. Or I think about the barbecues that sometimes happen by one of the people in our church congregation. His name's Matthew. And if you want someone to cook you up a black pudding, then he is the man to do it. It's just amazing. But what he does is he puts the black pudding on the barbecue. But what he's done is he's invited people from church and friends that he's known for a long time and a whole group of people, so that actually there can be a sharing of Jesus even as we all enjoy this meal together. In other words, we can have different roles as we seek to go about this task of witness. Different roles. But thirdly, we have lots of opportunity. We have lots of opportunity. So have a look down at verse 2 again with me. You there, verse 2? Jesus says, "The harvest is slim pickings." If I'm honest, it's unreasonable for you really to expect anyone to become Christian anytime soon, because there really aren't many people out there who are going to respond to what I say. Is that what he says? No. Verse 2, "And he said to them, the harvest is" what? "Plentiful." Do you see that the problem isn't with the harvest? The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem isn't that there aren't people out there who God has already put his hand on and said that they will respond to his message. That is not the problem. The problem is the laborers. That is not a that is not a promise, of course, for any particular time or place or context. But it is a clear statement that the problem is not with the harvest. And actually, I think as we approach evangelism, we often think that the problem is with the harvest. So let me just show you a little stat from a study that was done last year. 4,000 people were surveyed, and they were asked, it was one of many questions they were asked. One of them was, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" Okay. So top answer, answer that's on the top of this graph says, "I believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead happened word for word as described in the Bible." 16% of 4,000 people picked in this survey. Now, okay, there are Christians in this country, so if you pick a random survey, you'd hope that some of them would say that. So 16%. But then look at the next question. "I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but that story in the Bible contains some content which should not be taken literally," 29%. Put those two together, you've got 45% of people, when you ask a sample of people in this country, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" 45% are saying, "Yeah, kind of." So 10 people that we go out into the street and ask, random sample, half of them believe in the resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that quite striking. I find that quite striking, that actually we in our hearts often think, well, no one's going to be interested. Now, I'm not saying that these people are running to find a church. Of course they're not, a lot of them. But actually it means that as we seek to speak to people, maybe some of the resistance that we expect is actually more of a baggage that we carry than actually is in the people that we're speaking to. So let me tell you about two stories that illustrate this in my own personal experience. So a few weeks ago, Saturday morning, I'm taking children to football matches, which I quite often find myself doing. And so they were at different times, so it meant we didn't have to divide and conquer as we normally do, and I'm taking two different children to two different football matches. So the first one is Esther's football match. I'm there at the side watching along, and I get into a conversation with this guy, and we're talking about our weekends. I'm telling him, "Yeah, I've got church tomorrow, Saturday. And I said, I think the question I asked was, "Do you have a faith?" So, "Going to church tomorrow, yeah, really enjoy that. Do you got a faith?" He said, "No." But we carried on talking. "Well, okay, yeah, no worries." Carried on talking. A few minutes later, he said, I've got a Catholic background." I said, "Oh, right, okay." Just carried on talking about different stuff. A few minutes later, he said, I know I'm going somewhere after I die. I said, oh, right, okay. So we just carried on talking. A few minutes later, he said to me, you know, here's the thing. I know that when I die, you know, that there's going to be a door, and someone's going to open the door, and there's going to be a light. And the big question I've got is, where am I going to go when that door opens and that light is there? Wow. I was able to say, well, you know what? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says that those who trust in him will not die. Even though they die, they'll live. Praise God. Now, at this point, I'm quite excited, okay? So it's Saturday morning. We've had this conversation, and I'm going to the next football match. And I get to the next football match, and so I'm ready now. I'm ready now. And I get talking to a new dad who I haven't seen before. I say, oh, yeah, you know, weekend. I've got church tomorrow. Really looking forward to that. You got a faith of your own? And he said, no. And that was the end of the conversation. So it doesn't always go like the first. But wow, what if we actually just spoke to more people about Jesus? I mean, if half the people are thinking that Jesus rose from the dead in some way, what if we just spoke to more people about Jesus? Who knows what the Lord might do through that? It's incredible. So the priority of evangelism is what we've been looking at. And I want us to go now and think about the practice of evangelism. The practice of evangelism. And just to see three quick things in Luke chapter 10. And the first is, this is where we get to the connection between evangelism and hospitality. The first is, be a guest. Be a guest. Have a look at the text and see what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, whatever house you enter, first say this, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the labor. For the laborer deserves his wages. So he seems to be saying, look, go to a place where you need to be vulnerable and dependent on someone else and share your faith. That seems to be the thing. There's a parallel in these verses between what happens in a house and what happens in a town. Verse 5 to 7 are about going into a house, and then verse 8 to 12 are about going into a town. And so we get a similar thing in verse 8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So do you see the pattern? Go to a place, see if they welcome you, be dependent on them, be a guest, and use that as an opportunity to share your faith. That's what seems to be going on in these verses. And so the question is, what will that look like for us? What will that look like for us to be a guest, to go to a place where we have to be dependent, equal with others, maybe a little bit vulnerable, and share our faith? That could look like lots of things in lots of different ways. For example, as a whole church, it might be that you are told by Andrew and Andrew, hey, there's this community event going on over here. Why don't a whole load of us come along? We've done that before. There's been, for example, a community carol service. We weren't involved in organizing it, but we thought, oh, let's go along as a kind of a group and actually be Christians together there and see what God does as we're guests in this place. It might be smaller groups of you. For example, I love climbing, bouldering, and there's a couple of Christians who'll phone me up when they're going climbing and say, look, are you free? Let's go together. And together be guests in this place and see what God does. It might be around joining some kind of other club at a school. You know, maybe you've got a school friend who's a Christian as well, and you say, hold on, let's together go to this club and do it together so that we can be Christians and be guests there and see what God might do. Or it might be something more as an individual. I think of a friend of mine who knocked on the door of their neighbor and said this. They said, hi, good way to start, and then said, do you know what? I've been a pretty rubbish neighbor. I've lived here for a few years, and I think you have too. I've never really knocked on your door. I don't know your name. I'm really sorry about that. But, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm just wondering, Can I help you in any way? She's now reading the Bible with the person in that house. Being a guest, knocking on a door, seeing what the Lord might do through that opportunity. We borrowed a drill the other day from one of our neighbours. Rachel's sort of, I didn't warn Rachel I was going to say this, so she's getting nervous, but that's really all I was going to say. Yeah, we're trying to get to know our neighbours, and you know, one option is you go to the shop and you buy a drill, or you borrow it from someone you know. Another option is, have you got a drill? Hey, we don't know each other very well, and suddenly you've opened the door for a new kind of relationship simply by being a guest, being vulnerable, seeing what God might do. So, first thing then, being a guest, thinking, how might we be a guest in someone else's space? And then to use that as an opportunity, as we see in this text, to share the gospel. As we saw in, let me read verse 6 again, verse 5 rather, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. Peace be to this house is not necessarily a way that we might share the gospel, but in Luke's gospel, think about the ways that Jesus often answers people when he says, go in peace, your faith has saved you. It's a kind of way of saying that someone has responded to the gospel. So this peace be with you is an example of sharing a blessing from God, sharing something of God. And we see it more explicitly in verse 8, where they say, in verse 9, where he says, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So share the gospel. Share the gospel. One of the ways that I encourage people at our church to do this is to think about four words: pray, care, ask, share. Pray, just simply praying for opportunities that God might open up to share something of Jesus. Caring for people, that is, for example, showing hospitality. Thinking about how we might welcome people in. Asking them questions, just finding out about them. A good question to ask is actually about their future. What are you planning for the summer? That sort of question is a helpful question because it often moves people away from what's going on right now to what their hopes and dreams are, what's most important to them. And then thinking about sharing Jesus with them, sharing the gospel. Practice of evangelism. And then third little thing, trusting God with their response. And we see this as we look down in the way that different groups seem to respond here in the text. And it seems like how people respond is connected to hospitality. So in verse 6 again, says, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, and if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. So it seems like if they respond, they will be open to you staying in their house, and you should do that. And in verse 10, we see the opposite. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. There seems to be something connected with their response and hospitality, a little bit like what we saw with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And one of the things that seems to move in that direction is Jesus says in verse 12. He says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And we started at the beginning of this series thinking about Abraham and the angels. Do you remember that? And the very next thing that the angels do is go to the town of Sodom. And what happens? The people of Sodom don't welcome the angels, and the town is destroyed, with only Lot and his family saved. There seems to be this link between how people are responding with hospitality and the acceptance or judgment of God. Then we see that we should keep going. So trust God with the response. There's this sign of how they're responding based on their hospitality. But we should keep going, irrespective of what we see. So at the end of verse 11... We see this, or let me read from verse 10. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, how can the kingdom of God have come near if they haven't responded and you're wiping your feet from them? Well, it's because whether their response is positive or negative, if we're sharing the word is doing its work in the heart of those people, either to judge or to bless. And that means that we shouldn't be discouraged if we're sharing the gospel and maybe we're not seeing the results that we would like to see. It means we should keep going, even when it's tough. And it means that we should remember that God has commissioned us to take his word as a search party to the lost, knowing that the harvest is plentiful, even if at that particular moment we don't see it. So I've really tried to give a very quick overview here of the connection between hospitality and witness. To say that we know that evangelism is important, but there seems to be a connection between that and hospitality. Both that Jesus is saying this is a main way that we should do it, and secondly, that actually people's response seems to be connected with their welcome of others. When I think back to Kazumi and her welcoming me over a meal, which I'll talk more about tomorrow, it's clear to me that I wasn't a project for her. It wasn't that she was merely doing this just to share the gospel with me. She was simply trying to share her life. But as she shared her life, it was obvious and natural for her to share something of her faith that kept her going, something of Jesus. And that lunch became an operating table. It became a place where God did work on my soul and changed me. And I'm forever grateful for what would have looked to Kazumi like a very ordinary thing being used by God to do something extraordinary in my heart. I pray he might do the same as we think about hospitality as a way of sharing our faith. So let me pray, and then I'm going to put up some questions on the screen. Hopefully we'll have a chance to talk again some more about the implications of these things. Let me pray. So our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder from the Lord Jesus that the harvest is plentiful. We acknowledge that so often we are maybe cynical, maybe frustrated, maybe believing the lies of the world that your harvest is not plentiful, when really the problem is that the laborers are few. So Father, reminded and buoyed by your words, we pray that you would help us to play our part in seeking and saving the lost. That we would look for opportunities to share our faith, to be guests in places and spaces that would give us opportunities to speak of him. And in so doing, Father, we pray that in your great kindness, you would change the landscape of London. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. I'm going to put up the questions again. Same questions that we looked at earlier. But I'm guessing that from the time earlier, you wouldn't have had a chance to look at all of these questions. And so, let me do it here. There we go. So here are the questions. We had the similar questions earlier, but try and have a think about maybe questions you didn't get to in the last session. Maybe start from the bottom up if you started from the top down. And you'll see some of those questions, for example, question number five, how have your thoughts about God and hospitality evolved or grown today? Question six, what would it look like to show hospitality to others in the way that God has shown it to you? And have a think about these questions now. In the time that we've got left. And then Gerald's going to call us back in a few minutes.